Before I introduce our guest speaker, I'm going to do our scripture reading for today's sermon. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3 is the passage for today's sermon, and I'll be reading the entire chapter with us. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Give our tech team a couple more minutes to get it up there. We good? All right, we're good. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Starting with verse 1 says, "Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, 'Here I am,' and ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But he said, 'I did not call. Lie down again.' So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, 'Samuel.' And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But he said, 'I did not call, my son. Lie down again.' Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, 'Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears."' So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant hears.' Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever.' Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, 'Samuel, my son.' And he said, 'Here I am.' And Eli said, 'What is it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me of all that he told you.' So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, 'It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him.' And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord." This is God's word. Well, I'm deeply honored to introduce our guest speaker for today. Jeb Bland is the coordinator of Native American and First Nations Ministry for the PCA, the Presbyterian Church in America, where I am ordained along with Pastor Seyoung. Some of us may remember Jeb's visit from a couple of months ago to do a Q&A after one of our worship services to share more about Four Directions Ministry Council and their vision to raise Native leaders to reach Native peoples through the gospel. Our elders and Pastor John also had our own meeting with Jeb and with Pastor Josh Charette over Zoom, and we enjoyed that time very much. And today, Jeb will be sharing God's word with us, and he was actually kind enough to make the trip here from his home near Indianapolis so that he could preach this sermon in person. Jeb, thank you for your willingness to do that. I'm so glad you're here. This was a hard week for our country and for Christ Church, but I am thankful that he has brought this brother to deliver God's truth this morning. RCC, let's open our minds and our hearts so that we can humbly receive the word through our brother in Christ, Jeb Bland. Thanks for coming.
Thank you for having me here. Thank you to Session, to Brian, for inviting me. It's an honor to be with you. When we scheduled this time together, we really didn't have any idea what would be happening in our world and society. And I recognize the providence that's been associated with me being here today with you to lament, to grieve, to be angry. I want these remarks to be received by you from my heart to yours. Many of them are the words I wrote myself. Some I borrowed from a prayer of lament written by Doug Servin, pastor in Oklahoma, in our PCA, and from a woman who contributed to this, who attends Justin Edgar's church in Albuquerque, New Mexico. But I'm very aware today of your delicate state. And as a representative of Native communities, I know we share a common story. Together we walk with you down a sad but familiar path of being subjects of violence, subjects of political finger-pointing, subjects of racial caricature, subjects of name-calling, subjects of Hollywood creating who we are or who we should be, rather than any recognition of each of our glorious image-bearing qualities. We hate the hatred of Native and Asian Americans and people of color. These are our friends and our co-workers, our neighbors, and our family. Our Father, we cry to you for help and healing, for your compassion and care. We cry for your justice to be realized, not only in the days to come and in the kingdom to come, but also now in our own day, in our own world. We pray against racism we see often in our world and even in our own hearts. Thank you for being a God who loves and cares for women and men, the outcast, the minority, and the oppressed. Enliven your people. Enliven your church. Walk with us now. Let's take a moment again to be silent before the Lord. Amen. As I begin our time together and our talk together, I'd like to begin with an acknowledgement that the territory upon which we stand are the ancestral lands of the great Sioux Nation, the Miamia, the Potawatomi, Sac and Fox, the Kaskaskia, Peoria, the Kickapoo Indians. I bring these nations to our awareness that there is and has been an indigenous presence. Help us to recognize the land rights in everyday life of those that formerly occupied these lands. I also do this to acknowledge these great tribes, to undo indigenous erasure, which our culture seeks to do among the native, to marginalize them from society on reservations, and to remind you of our first neighbors. They're still here, and the call goes out to us to love our neighbor, yea, our first neighbors, as ourselves. In my work among Native American communities, I'm often asked two things. One, are you Native? And I am not. Two, how did God call you to this work and when? How did you become this person in this role? I want to focus today with you on the subject of God's call to serve in ministry. 1 Samuel 3 is just a great story to build off of. I'm sure you know the story. The story is dynamic. The story is tender. The story is terrible, and the story is glorious. It's a good story. It's in the Bible. Has to be a good story. Now, I think I have about 25 minutes to do this, and I always want people to know before I begin how long I intend to speak, because I'm very convinced that anyone can endure almost anything if they just know when it will end. So I sometimes add that's what makes life and marriage really difficult. If you guys edit, you could probably take that out. I also take time to tell you how long I'll be speaking and not to include my introductory remarks in that time. I've learned that over the course of time. Those are outside of time. Let's walk through together this story. I'm going to add some remarks as we go, and then I'm going to make some applications for you, of which I have 10 applications, which we'll get to in a moment. We're told in the scripture that the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord, and he was a boy, probably 11 or 12 years old, and he was full-time in ministry before the Lord in the temple, and he ministered before the Lord. He was ministering, and he ministered in the presence not only of the Lord, but also in the presence of Eli. He serves God best, who does what he's asked. Samuel was, he was very obedient. Now, the word of the Lord, we're told, was infrequent in those days. And indeed, it was infrequent. There was a brief visitation of a prophet in 1 Samuel chapter 2, where Eli is told that the end of his kingdom is at hand. But there was no frequent visions. These were rare. And in the season that we live in, we're being told by our politicians that this is the dark, long, dark winter of COVID. But I would submit to you that longer still and darker yet are the days when there's no word from the Lord. Much worse. These were the days that they were living in. And here, in this time, Samuel stood and ministered as a young man. He was not influenced by Eli's sons. He certainly was influenced by Eli. But Eli's sons, as you know, Hophni and Phinehas, were indulgers. They were using their father's office and their position to serve themselves rather than the people. And it's a quiet piece of the story, but Samuel really stood to bring shame to Eli every day that he came to the temple, because he was doing what his sons should have been doing, but they weren't. Now, in those days, Eli's eyes had grown dim, so he could not see, and toward evening he went to lie in his own place. It may have been a small apartment in the temple area, may have just been an area behind a curtain. But at that time, the lamp of God had not gone out, and Samuel lied down in his place in the temple where the ark was, near where the lamp of God was burning. Not unusual to have a little nightlight to sleep by, but how blessed was Samuel to sleep by the light of the lamp of God. Eli's eyes had grown dim. Now maybe the flesh of his eyelids had begun to droop over his eyes. He couldn't see. I have some of that. Maybe he had some macular degeneration or just didn't have access to a good eye doctor in those days. But maybe the eyes of his heart had grown dim and callous, for he did not speak out against his son's behavior. And Samuel fell asleep. He who served the Lord by day would soon be serving Eli by night. For the Lord came and called Samuel. We don't know out of this if how this call was. Was it audible? Was it inside of Samuel's heart? We don't know. But Samuel jumped and said, "Here I am," and thought, "I better go." And he ran to find Eli. He eagerly ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." And Eli said, "I did not call you. You need to go and lie down again." I tried to think beyond those words, if that's just how it looked, if Eli said, Samuel, no, I didn't call you. You go lay down, buddy. Okay? I thought maybe it might be like that. But I don't know how you guys are if someone gets me up at night, but I'm like a bear with a sore head. And I'd be like, that's it. Go back to your room. Go to sleep. You know? Maybe Eli was more gracious than I at night. And Samuel went back, and he lied down again. It's interesting the connection between Samuel and Eli. Between the young and the old, each understanding their own need of help. And Samuel aware, very aware, that Eli needed some help at night. And he probably had made more than one trip in to help the old man, if nothing else, to find a bathroom. It's a tender picture. In the still and in the quiet of that holy place, they lay down again. And the Lord again called out by name, this time we are told, Samuel. Samuel knew something had to be up. He knew this. He knew what he heard. He knew how it was. And he ran again into Eli and said, here I am. You called me. And Eli again said, son, I did not call you. Notice he calls him my son. Great affection for the young Samuel. Because he'd been there. This wasn't his first week at work. He'd been there a while. Samuel was he was a temple regular. He knew how to serve, and he knew he was in line for what God would have for him to do in later years. But Samuel did not know yet the Lord in a way to be familiar with how he works. And the word of the Lord had not been revealed to him yet, meaning he hadn't had a visitation specifically to him that he'd be familiar with this, so he'd know that this was the Lord calling him. Now, I'm sure by the second time this happened, there had to be a little alarm in Eli to some degree. Something's going on here. Evidently, he heard no voice. Doesn't say his ears were bad, just said his eyes were bad. He heard nothing. For the voice was really only very clear inside the soul of Samuel. And that's where the Lord speaks to people. He speaks deep in the inside of who we are. And often at night, has he not spoken to you? Has not your thoughts changed by morning because the Lord has graciously worked inside of you? Yes, they have. But we see this progressive call, and it's more and more urgent. The Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, here I am. You call me again. Now Eli knows that this is the Lord calling Samuel. Because Eli remembers how the word of the Lord came. And he was familiar with this. He said, Eli said to Samuel, now you go lie down. And if you hear this call again, you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and returned to his place. I don't know by then if he dozed right back off. Eli was up, and I think Samuel was up too, and something was going on. Now the fourth time we see this progressive revelatory call where it says the Lord came and stood, and he called at other times now, Samuel, Samuel, assertive, standing there by Samuel, and Samuel jumps up and he says, speak, for your servant hears. In the narrative, one word got left out, Lord. Eli said, if you hear the voice, you say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears, without saying Lord. I think in his youth, and in his awareness of the austere, great holiness of God, he He feared even to utter the word Lord. In great young humility, he said, "Speak, for your servant hears." There's a humble and submissive moment for Samuel. No need to take off his shoes, most likely sleeping barefoot. He rose to stand on the holy ground of the presence of God, who stood by him. Who stood by him. What a blessing to know that the Lord stands by. Paul said later in the New Testament, he said, "Everyone had deserted me, but the Lord stood by me." What a strength to know that the Lord stood by. This is a night that Samuel would remember as long as he lived. And it was a night that Eli would remember as long as he lived. For comes the word of the Lord to Samuel. Imagine this is your first job, to tell the man you've been working with and serving in the temple what the Lord said. He said, "I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hear it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end, and I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." That's a powerful word. Little Samuel's life went from 0 to 60 really fast. Now Samuel laid there till morning, probably not sleeping, probably thinking, "What's going on? What am I? How does this go now? You know, what happens to the honor that I have for Eli? I have to say a hard thing." And he went about his business, and he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and he was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called, because Eli probably was awake too, thinking, "He didn't come speak to me. He spoke to Samuel." And Eli knew that this was it. Samuel again comes submissive and says, "Here I am," to the call from Eli, "Samuel, my son." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Don't hide from me. Don't hide it from me. Not a word. May God do so to you and more if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." Samuel told them everything. And I'm sure he got it right word for word, because prophets are spokespeople who speak to the people for God. And they remember the words, because God put the words in their mouth and he brings them back to their mouths when needed. And he hid nothing from Eli. And Eli said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." He spoke terrible judgment, Samuel did. He delivered a terrible message for his first prophetic work. There's a line from a great hymn of America where it says, "He hath loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword, the sword of the Lord." Julia Ward Howe wrote in her poem. But in the scripture, in Deuteronomy 32:41, the scripture says, "I will sharpen my flashing sword, and my hand grasps it in judgment, and I will take vengeance on my enemies and repay those who hate me." The sword of the Lord is terrible, and he laid it at the root of the house of Eli, for which there was no atonement or sacrifice that could change the mind of God. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. And let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. 12 years old. Not even a teenager. And the Lord appeared to him again at Shiloh. But the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of God. This is the word of God for the people of God, with some commentary to go with it. Now, what was my calling like, and how did it come, may be for another time. But for me to share with you now 10 applications that I've drawn from this. And when I do this with so many applications, I'm aware that some of these applications are like bulgogi, fire meat. They're good. And some aren't so hot. So I just urge you to listen and to consider. And maybe one will mean something to you, maybe more. I did say something similar in another church years ago, and a woman came up after church and said, "Don't ever say that your applications aren't good. If God gave them to you, they're all good." I appreciate that. But I know some of these are probably better than others. And some of them are probably pretty simple, as the man that wrote them will tell you. Let me say first that when it comes to calling, the Lord speaks generally to us all in his word about the things we're called to do. Seek first his kingdom. Love. Tell the world about Jesus. Value others above yourself. Live a holy life. These are general calls. We're all called to this. But there's also a specific call that comes to some, where God calls uniquely and particularly and specifically things that he wants of you and calls you to do. Now, third, the Lord does not call each person the same way. There's no one way. I wish I could tell you, this is how you know it's going to the Lord. I can't tell you that, because the Lord just comes different every time. He's way too creative to get into a rut, to be predictable by men who would understand his call if it went a certain way. Not everyone gets the grand vision of Isaiah, where he sees the Lord mighty and exalted in his holy temple, with seraphim flying around and smoke filling the room, and the train of his garment filling the space. That was a great vision he had. Not all of us get a call like Jeremiah, who had a very detailed call from God. Few of us will ever be blinded by the light when we're on the road going someplace, like Paul. These are specific things. Now, Esther responded to an opportunity to simply ascend to the highest level of the Persian Empire. And she was a gifted woman with intellect, courage, and beauty, which is why I'm here. But the Lord came, the call of God came, when the rise of Haman happened. And it was there that a relative was instrumental in giving her the call, for he said, "You were made for such a time as this." The call came through family, through relative. Cousin Mordecai. I like that story. In some cases, we ought to, like Samuel, be about the work of the Lord. And while we are about the work of the Lord, the call will come. I spent many years serving the Lord in the country of Haiti. Maybe you've been to Haiti. Hard place. Desperately hard place. And they have a proverb that goes like this in Creole. En manger, l'appétit vient. And that means when you begin to eat, your appetite will return. For Haitian kids might not get much food to eat, and adults the same. And many people are offered food and say, "I'm just not hungry." You could ask them when they ate last. They may say, "Oh, I don't remember, but I have no hunger anymore." And the proverb is, as you begin to eat, your appetite will return. As you begin to serve the Lord, your call will come. Be faithful in little things to become faithful in bigger things. Start someplace to serve the Lord. Now, not all calls are missional. Not all calls are expressly missional, but very uniquely passively missional. Some are called to medicine. Some have just an unbelievable gift to bring healing to people. If that's the case and you're a Christian person, then bring Christ to bear in the process. Give glory to God for your gift. Some are called to business. Some are called to other things. But my passion today with you, my passion in my life, is for you to have a missional call to serve the Lord. Now, we also notice from the story that the call of the Lord is persistent. Don't worry. It isn't going to come one time and you might miss it. If the Lord's calling you, he'll keep after you. He has a sanctified way of not letting you slip away. He comes for you. He comes, and he comes repeatedly, just as he came to Samuel. If you think you're being called and you're not sure, ask someone for help, someone you trust for help. That's what Samuel did. Samuel didn't know it was even God calling him. And he went to Eli, and even Eli in his last days in the clenching of his life was able to provide godly counsel and say, this is what you say when the Lord calls you. It's good to ask for help. I remember sitting with some people. There was a young man there who was had graduated seminary and got his undergrad degree and graduated seminary, and he said, I was thinking about going into ministry. He says, but I don't have a call. Do you think I should still go? Could I ask you that advice? He asked me. And I wasn't sure why he asked me that. Maybe just he was out generally seeking counsel from people. Not sure. But I said, no, don't go. If you don't have a call to the ministry to be a pastor, don't go. You'll never make it. Because without the call, it'll be almost impossible for you to stay. Because the ministry has a weight and a downward pressure that's so great that were it not from the call, for the call of God, most people would say, I'm not doing this. I can't do this anymore. It's the call that keeps you there. It's the knowledge that God wants me here, regardless of who wants me gone. That's powerful. I shared it with the guy. I haven't seen him since, but I heard he's in the ministry, and I heard he heard the Lord, that he had a place now, and he's confident that he's doing the right thing. That's a good thing. Now, I don't know what number this is, but I'm getting somewhere. Your call can change. It isn't necessary that you're going to get one call. It's going to be good forever, because calls are seasonal. You may do things for a time and for a season. The Lord would have you do this or do that. And the calls are progressive. Oftentimes they bear relationship one to the other, but that call can be progressive, and you can do something for a time and then not do it again. And I know that's the case. I also know, as by way of application, that the call of God is compelling. It will strengthen your hand for the work in ministry. Because it's the call that will empower you day in and day out. If you're desiring a call, it would be good for you to pray, Lord, come for me. I'm ready to do whatever you ask me to do. And to present yourself to him. Present yourself to him honestly, in prayer, in a season of prayer and fasting and consideration of the word. If you desire a call, I would urge you to do that. And I would urge you to do that until the Lord puts something on your heart. You say, Lord, come for me. I'd encourage you to have audible conversations with the Lord. He might not answer back audibly, but it's a good thing to speak to the Lord out loud as you go. so that it is heard not just by the Lord himself, but by the principalities and powers that rule the air, to say, Lord, I'm your servant. Come for me, and I will serve you. What would you have me to do? The call of God will give you boldness to say hard things, as Samuel did. He gave a terrible message, a terrible prophecy for the first words that he gave, but the Lord will give you boldness for that. Don't ever shrink away and say, well, I don't really have the full package. I only have some. The Lord will give you boldness. And lastly, the great counsel of Mary, the mother of Jesus, as she spoke to the disciples at the wedding of Cana when they ran out of wine. Whatever he says to you, do it. That's the words of Jesus' mother. Whatever he says to you, do it. Is this a good idea? That's a very good idea. And these ideas aren't mine. They're from God himself, and he wanted me to let you know this. Lastly, before we close, how is it for us that we have the power, the strength, the ability, the hope, and the desire to do these things? Because there's a Jesus. There's a gospel. There's a living God who has set up a habitation in the hearts of his children through the Holy Spirit that he left us. And it's the same Jesus of Philippians 2 that we read this. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in the human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. This Jesus, who died and rose again to pay for your sins, is the same Jesus who stands with you. He's the same Jesus who lives in your heart through the Holy Spirit. And as Simon the Cyrene carried Christ's cross, so Christ will carry your cross with you and strengthen you for that. He who said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. As he came and stood with Samuel, he'll come to stand with you. What is God calling you to do today? What's happening inside of you? Ask for help. Ask a relative. Ask a friend. Ask, Lord, what would you have me to do? Speak, Lord, for your servant listens. Listen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony of your word. Thank you, Lord, that your word never goes out of style. It never goes out of fashion. It never goes out of power. The batteries never run low. The hard drive never gets full. The memory is never loaded. It doesn't get slower with time. It gets crisper because wisdom and age and time make the scriptures come alive, new every morning, along with your faithful mercies. Call people to yourself. Raise up laborers for the harvest. The harvest is great. The laborers are few. Raise up workers. Raise up our children. Raise up our sons and daughters in a way that they will hear the call and respond to carry into the new and next generations the things of the Lord Jesus Christ to a dark, quiet, lonely, hard, discouraging world. For now more than ever the fields are ripe, because where sin did abound, grace has abounded more. May your grace abound. May lives be changed through missional effort and through the faithful proclamation of each person being faithful to the Great Commission to go and tell others everything that the Lord commanded us, teaching them to observe all that he commanded. Oh God, strengthen your church. call laborers to the harvest. Bless the work of your hand. Increase the space of your tent, and do good things according to your kind mercy, according to the great power that dwells within us. We ask these things in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.